Well, brothers and sisters, we're going to spend 4 weeks looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians, to the early church at Philippi. And you might wonder why we're looking at Philippians. And you know how I often say, you know, this is one of my favorite bits of the Bible. Have you ever heard me say that before? Well, this is one of my favorite bits of the Bible. And the reason I love Philippians is because it's so practical. And it's so useful and it's so challenging. And I love the way that Paul says, go for it, you know? And he says, look, you know, live your life like that. This is what I want you to do. Go for it. And I find it really inspiring. You know, the Christian life is not a casual thing for Paul. He's passionate about it. And I believe if we want to understand how to do life together as church, Philippians is one of the key books to get our heads around. And I believe that the Lord has some things to say to us for our fellowship. Because actually, the situation of the church, the early church in Philippi, and our situation has some similarities. And you think, that's a bit strange. How can that be? How can that be? That's a church 2,000 years ago. So how can that be? First of all, a little bit of background about Philippi. Philippi was a little town to the northeast of Greece, near the edge of the Roman Empire. And if I had to say one word, use one word to describe Philippi in the first century, it would be posh. It was posh, okay? It was named after King Philip II of Macedon. Anybody know who King Philip II of Macedon was? Had a very famous son. Who was that? Alexander the Great, yeah. He was Alexander the Great's dad. I think, did Alexander the Great kill him or something? Something like that happened. It was all a bit violent and horrible. Anyway, and they founded this town called Philippi, and there's a picture of it now. Doesn't look much, does it really? This is what it probably looked like in Paul's day. Really smart. Look at all those lovely public buildings. Very prosperous. It was a prosperous Roman colony, which is a bit weird because it was in Greece. And that meant that the citizens of Philippi were actually Roman citizens. And there were all sorts of perks and advantages of being a Roman citizen, which we'll come into in a minute. And they prided themselves of being Romans. They prided themselves as dressing like Romans and talking Latin. Everybody else spoke in Greek, but they spoke in Latin, most of them. And many of them were retired military men who had been given land in the vicinity. And they served as a kind of military presence on the northeastern frontier of the Roman Empire. So we've got a little bit of Rome in Greece. And full of these posh people, looked the part, dressed the part, spoke the part. And I was trying to think of an English equivalent of Philippi. And I came up with this place. Where's that? Bath. Bath. Look, wealthy, full of retired colonel types, you know. They've even got baths. Look at that. They've even got Roman baths. Perfect. And right in the middle of all this money and civic pride was this little fledgling church. And we're not talking about big here. We're talking about maybe like 20 or 30 people, maybe a few more. Maybe a few less. We don't know. Couldn't be that big because they used to meet in private houses or they used to meet by the river and the open air. And probably it was all this Christianity stuff was a bit weird, but the people in Philippi, the non-Christians, the rest of the town, they probably heard of the Christians. Even though they were small, they probably heard of them. Why? Because the church had been birthed in controversy. If you go to Acts chapter 16, it talks about the birth of the church in Philippi. Paul and Silas turn up with a group of people, including Luke, the gospel writer. A lady called Lydia is converted. And then Paul delivers a demonized girl from an evil spirit. And you go and read it in Acts chapter 16. It suffice to say it produced this massive riot. There was a massive row. So all the way through, you go through Acts of the Apostles, and there's Paul, and everywhere Paul goes, there's a riot. He kind of, you know, trouble follows him. It's extraordinary. And he's not responsible for any of it, but that's what happens. And Paul and Silas are arrested, they're stripped, they're beaten, they're thrown into jail. Then there's an earthquake, and the jailer is miraculously converted. And the next day, somebody goes and talks to the local magistrates who stuck them in jail and said, you do realize you've put two Roman citizens in jail without a proper trial and you've beaten them up. And they are seriously worried because you're not supposed to do that to Roman citizens. So the magistrates come down and apologize and get them out of jail and ever so nice to them and they escort them out of the city. So pretty eventful all round. And Philippian church may have been small, but I guess pretty much everybody had heard of the Christians. And I'm not sure those Philippians felt safe, those Christians felt safe. And just as a kind of an example of something like that in our own day, last year Anne and I went to this place, which is Cairo. And we went to a church, we went to an organization. I'm not going to name it because it's going on the tape, but it's an organization that Caroline Frovine used to work for. And this was a Christian organization. And it's kind of under the radar there, all right? And Egypt is not always a safe place to be for a Christian. It's an Islam majority country. When Islam's in charge, basically all other faiths are under pressure. They feel vulnerable, with good reason, because Christians have been killed and churches have been firebombed in Egypt. So we went along to this organization, and there was no notice to say what it was. But people in the area knew that Christians work there. And we went in there. We had to hand over our mobile phones and our iPads and everything like that, you know, because it's under pressure. But interestingly enough, everybody knew the Christians were there. Everybody knew the Christians were there. And it's a little bit like that. I'm sure it's a little bit like that for the early church in Philippi. People knew these weird people who believe this weird stuff were used to meet in that place, and that they felt under pressure. So now we come to this letter. And it's written where Paul is in prison. It's not absolutely clear where he was in prison, possibly in Caesarea in Israel, probably actually under house arrest in Rome at the end of Acts chapter 28. But Paul obviously feels under pressure. So we've got a man under pressure, and he's writing to a church under pressure. And what I believe the Lord wants me to highlight from this chapter for you is how God expects us to respond when we're under pressure. And if you say we're not under pressure, let me tell you that the church worldwide, and also in this country, is under pressure like never before. Around the world, pressure is ratcheting up on Christians. A couple of weeks ago, Paul Exon and I went up to London, and we went to a meeting in the British Library for the Bible Society, which is our mission of the month. Paul's already prayed about that. It's the 100th anniversary of the first Chinese Bible. Since the revolution in 1948, the number of Christians in China has gone from about 2 million to at least 100 million, possibly more, which is astonishing. There are more Christians than members of the Communist Party, which is astonishing, isn't it? And since the end of the Cultural Revolution in 1976, things for the church have not been too bad. It's been easier, actually. But in the last few years under President Xi, the relative period of relative freedom has started to wane, and pressure has been ratcheted up on the church. And you've got things like this. That's a church which has been smashed up. Basically, churches have been demolished and smashed up, and also crosses are being torn down. So there were crosses all around in Shanghai and different places, and they're taking the crosses down. Really interesting. And as you've heard, the Bible Society prints millions of Bibles, but the government controls the number of Bibles that are being sent out, even though they are free. And nowadays, in our own country, anyone holding any kind of public position and holding orthodox Christian views, especially about matters of abortion and sexuality, it's becoming more and more difficult, okay? Going through an election period, you might remember this was just after the last election, that's Tim Farron, he was leader of the Liberal Democrats, committed Christian, he came under real pressure because his views about same-sex marriage and that sort of thing, and he said to be a political leader and a committed Christian has felt impossible. He said he felt torn over his Christian views on being at the helm of the Christian the Liberal Democrats. And even this last week, I think, a parliamentary candidate has been dropped by his party. I think it's the Lib Dems again, because of his views on sexuality and on abortion. So this is not going to get any easier, folks. I believe in the coming years, people holding orthodox Christian views are going to be sidelined, isolated, and vilified just for saying that they hold onto what the Bible teaches. So I don't think our situation is that different from the fledgling church in Philippi, where society is essentially at odds with the beliefs of the church. So what does Paul have to say to encourage this little church? And it all starts with these words: grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul starts with grace. So you've heard I've been away on a retreat this last week, And I spent quite a lot of time there thinking about the grace of God. What is grace? What is the grace of God? What does it mean to reflect the grace of God? I'm still putting together what we might look at next year. But I think we might spend a couple of weeks looking at grace. Because when we're under pressure as individuals and as the body of Christ, it's easy for us not to reflect God's grace. We can become defensive. We can turn in on ourselves. We can be snappy. We can be ungenerous with each other. We can not treat each other as we wish to be treated ourselves. So Paul starts with grace. And the Greek word for grace is charis. Charis. Where we get the word charismatic and charisma. And grace means God's unmerited favor. Look, we do not deserve God's forgiveness and mercy, but because of the Lord's death, Jesus' death on the cross for us, we can receive his grace by faith. We receive his mercy and his grace. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 2. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Very famous verses there. And it's all the grace of God. We cannot earn it. If we worked for 1,000 years, we couldn't win our salvation. It's God's unmerited favor to us. And because of that, we need to treat everyone, and especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, with grace and gentleness and forgiveness. So how do we reflect God's grace with one another? Well, I think we want to become a community of grace. And, you know, traditional evangelical message has 3 points. Well, I've got, what have I got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 7 points, all right? But don't worry, it's going to be quite quick, okay? Okay, so we got a 7-point sermon. All right. There's one word that sums up all these different points, and that's the word together, together, together. So, our strap line as a church is all saints loving, learning, and serving together. That's right. And there's a great verse in Ephesians. We had it as a sermon, as a verse of the year a few years ago. Paul talking about the church, he says this, in him, that's in Christ, the whole building is joined together. The whole building is us, the church, all right? And rises to become holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So Paul's intention and the Lord's intention is that his people should be one together. Because don't forget, Jesus has already warned us that the world will hate his people. He'll hate, that the world will not be pleased about the message we bring. So we need to hang together. But to do that, we need grace to make our behavior and relationships attractive. And if we don't do it, if we just don't do it, we're not going to be authentically demonstrating the gospel. So here we are. So God's people are intended to encourage each other together, pray together, love together, witness fearlessly together, rejoice together as we suffer together, live lives of integrity together, stand firm together. That's what the church is meant to look like. Does it always look like that? Doesn't always look like that, does it? Maybe we don't, as the body of Christ here in All Saints, always do that. But that's the plan. So let's start to go through this. Encourage one another together, says Paul. It's encourage. Let's be encouragers. What does Paul say? There he is in his prison cell. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I testify how I long for all of you as with the affection of Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, if you don't know it, and you probably do, that the people of God at All Saints are amazingly encouraging. Amazingly encouraging. The Hebrew word for encouraging is the word for to strengthen. You get that word a lot in Nehemiah, where he's building and strengthening the walls of Jerusalem. Well, you can strengthen a person too. And here's Paul under arrest, and he's saying, I'm for you. You're doing well. You bring joy to my heart. I know you're going to make it. Now look, being a church leader is not always easy. It's not always easy in the UK. It's not always easy in the CV. I can tell you it for nothing. It's not always an easy place for a Bible-believing Christian to be. But when I go away from here, like I have been this last week, and people say, well, tell me about your church. I say, I just have this fantastic church. My church is fantastic. They're faithful and they're supportive and they're dedicated. Look, we're having a gift day today. And I know that God's people and all saints will give faithfully. And the Lord will supply what we need because God's people here are faithful. And, you know, truly, if you'd not been amazing people, I guess, well, Anne and I would have given up years ago, you know. But now you won't get rid of me till the Lord moves me out, all right? Because you're such a blessing to me. You're such a blessing. It's extraordinary. It's wonderful. I can truly say with Paul, you know, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you in all saints, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, until the Lord comes back. So, encourage one another together. Next, pray together. Paul is praying for people all the time. There he is in his little cell or in his under house arrest. He can't wander around. What does he do with his time all day? He prays. This is my prayer. Your love may abound more and more. He's praying for them. He's praying for them all the time. And let me tell you that this church here at All Saints really knows how to pray. It's impossible to be linked to this church and not be prayed for at least once a month. At least once a month. But other times too. Paul says in Galatians, he says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And it's really hard not to be prayed for here. But also, you can get involved. You can get involved. Look, are you part of the prayer chain? There's a prayer chain going on here. And if there's a problem, if you've heard that somebody's got a problem or a difficulty, just need to contact Mike. There's Mike over there at the back there. Give us a wave, Mike. There's Mike. And he will put your prayer out to loads of people who will pray for you. It's amazing. It's fantastic. So just this last week, we've had somebody who's been seriously ill, had a heart attack, prayed for this person. Loads of people are praying. This guy called Jared, and we've been, he's in America actually, I think, but we've been praying for him anyway. All right, so he's getting prayed for. We don't know him, but he's a friend of a friend, and we're praying for his friend of Michael and Penny Campbell actually, and we've been praying for Jared. And then just the last few days, I got a little message through about a little baby who was crossing the Atlantic with his mum. It's actually Caroline's grandson, and a little tiny baby. And it was one of the, can you imagine being on a long flight with a baby who's not well, and this little baby was not well and was being sick and ill. And Caroline just said, please, 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 pray for little Noah. So we all prayed for Noah, and they got across the Atlantic. Okay, you know, we can't sit on the plane, and we can't, you know, but we can pray for Camilla, Noah's mum, and we can pray for little Noah, okay? We can't be there in the operating theatre for Gerard, but we can be there praying for Gerard. So just get alongside, and get praying with people is fantastic. Just, just find somebody who you kind of click with and make a time once a week, once a fortnight, once a month, just to pray with them. It's fantastic. Pray together. And then Paul says, love one another together. He says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Can you see, for Paul, love is not just a vague sentiment. It's about people who love each other well enough to know each other well and maybe share what the Lord has got to say. Are you in a relationship with people sufficiently for somebody to come up to you and say, Andrew, I feel the Lord's got this thing for you. And, you know, lots of people, I know I'm the vicar, but a lot of people come up to me and they say, I've been praying for you, Andrew, and I believe the Lord gave me this word. Can I share it? And, you know, for that to happen, there needs to be a culture of openness, doesn't there? A willingness to hear what God has to say. I'm so grateful to all of you who come up to me and say, Lord, the Lord's given me a word, you know. And people don't come up and say crazy things. You know, nobody's come up to me and said, I've just had this word, Andrew, that, you know, Jesus is a Martian. I mean, nobody's ever said any of that kind of weird stuff. They say really good, upbuilding, fantastic stuff. I feel encouraged when you come up and share things with me. I feel encouraged. It's really, really great. But you need to be, you need to demonstrate a willingness to hear and listen, and you need to be in a relationship with people enough so that people know that you're willing to receive that sort of thing. And it's, you know, just be available. Just be willing to share. And if you hear words from the Lord for other people, just go up and share them. Go up and share them. If it's a kind of really strange one, you know, like, oh yeah, I think that I've got this word, this person's committing adultery. Just come and have a word with me first, all right? Just, you know, but encouraging, upbuilding stuff. You know, if it upbuilds people, just come and just go and share it. Okay. That's loving with knowledge and depth of insight. We need to witness fearlessly together. Paul's amazing. There he is in his little cell, and he's standing out. I mean, he's witnessing constantly. It's astonishing. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, he says, what's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. It's become clear throughout the whole powerless guard and to everyone else, I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord. Now, that's a bit weird, isn't it? You'd have thought that there's Paul in chains, and all the brothers and sisters would be thinking, oh, crikey, we better keep our mouth shut, or we'll end up in chains. The complete reverse. Completely reverse. It's extraordinary. And they are, but the thing is, you see, they're in it together. It's not just Paul on his own. Paul's constantly got people coming and seeing him, and they're constantly encouraging constantly encouraging each other. And as I say, it's not going to get any easier for Christians in the UK. But what's amazing about Paul was the bolder he became, the bolder the other Christians did as well. Because, you know, boldness is catching. What made a difference was they were all together in this. And then they rejoiced together as they suffered together. We need to rejoice together as we suffer together. It wasn't easy. It was not easy for Paul. He says, I'll continue to rejoice, for I know through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Christ, for Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He's rejoicing. He's rejoicing. Because of this, I rejoice. I eagerly expect that I will may be ashamed, but will be have sufficient courage, so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. He's confident that the Lord's in control, and he's confident it's going to turn out okay. So what could that mean? It could mean that he's executed. He doesn't think so. It could be. I used to have a vicar, a great vicar in my last church called David White, and he says, don't worry, the worst they can do is kill you. That's, you know. But the thing is, he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, actually, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Which is fantastic, isn't it? So, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So he thinks I'm going to stick around for a bit. And he probably did stick around quite a long time after this. In the end, he was executed, it seems. Okay, he's looking forward to his death, astonishingly. His approach to suffering was to rejoice. But you can do that much more when you're doing it together, when you're not on your own. And then we need to live lives of integrity together. The world is watching. The world is looking to catch people out. What's terrible about all these dreadful things that we read about in the Church of England, the Catholic Church, and all these awful safeguarding scandals, is the world is rightly ready to jump on people who proclaim a different standard. And we need to live lives of integrity together. They're looking out for any inconsistency, any hypocrisy. So but actually, living out a consistent Christian life is really difficult. We need to be accountable. We need to be walking together in grace. If we do it together, it's not easy, but it's easier. It's easier. So we need to walk together, lives of integrity. And finally, we need to stand. Oh, there we are. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul says. And then we need to stand firm together. This is what Paul says. I will hear of you that some of you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We need to stand firm together because suffering will come. When Tim Farron had to resign, or felt he had to resign, as Liberal Democrat leader, I reckon he needed his Christian brothers and sisters to come alongside him and encourage him and say, we're for you. You did the right thing. You know, don't be discouraged. I think that's what happened. I'm sure it happened. Or he would have been washed up. He's not washed up as a politician. He's taken what he felt was the right step to resign because he couldn't say the things he wanted to say as a Christian and stay as leader of that particular party. And when tough times come, tough times come, what we need to do is we need our brothers and sisters around us. We need to stand firm together. Even a lovely place like Swanage, being a Christian, as I say, being especially a church leader, can be tough. I know that Anne and I would not have survived without you. I praise God daily for each one of you. You are amazing. So, we want to become a community of grace. We need to encourage, pray, love, witness, rejoice, live lives of integrity, stand firm together. Together. Don't know if any of you use the Bible in 1 year. Anybody use the Bible in 1 year? The Bible in 1 year is fantastic. Okay? It's a great way of looking at the Bible every day. You get three passages. It's really brilliant. You get a little commentary from Nicky Gumbel, who devised the Alpha Course. And I just thought I'd finish with this. This is what the Bible in 1 year said yesterday. Let's seek to be a community that grows like a mustard seed and becomes a place where the lost, the broken, and the lonely can perch in its shade. A community that knows the Lord, where people really matter, and where we enjoy the leadership of our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. That's what we want to be, isn't it? That's what the world needs to see in the church. So let's do it. Let's do it, brothers and sisters. Because, you know, the Lord is looking for us to demonstrate we can be a community of grace. We need to model the grace of Christ. If we build the grace of Christ, you know, that will be irresistible. Irresistible. People will just be attracted to Christ through us like moths to a light. It'll be amazing. So let's be a community of grace.